Well, we're going to be talking about this morning the purpose of education. I don't know if you've ever asked yourself, but why do we need to be taught? Why do we need mentors? Why do we need tutors? Why do we need teachers and instructors? Can't we just come to the right conclusions on our own? Can't we just search out things on our own? Well, we're going to look at that today. Turn with me to a passage of Scripture that's familiar. We're just going to touch this one before we go into our main passage this morning. Matthew chapter 28, familiar passage to most of us here. Matthew chapter 28, these were some of our Lord Jesus' last words to his disciples. And in Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So God calls us, his followers, his disciples, and that's what disciple means, a follower, a learner, a pupil, a student. That's what that word means. He has called us to not only follow Jesus, but to teach others all that he has commanded us. And not only to teach them the word of God, but to teach them to obey the word of God, to observe the word of God. God is not interested in our intellectual knowledge. He's interested in our life and if we're applying his word to our life. Because that, the Bible says, Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified." John 15, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." That means change of behavior. "And so glorify my Father in heaven. By this he is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." So God's word gives us some insight into why we need teaching. Why did Jesus tell us to teach others? Well, in Judges chapter 21, this is in your notes, we get an insight into human nature. Remember, God's word always teaches us two things. Something about God's nature and what else? Something about our nature. Both are revealed in Scripture. And something about our nature is revealed here. It says there was a time in Israel where there was no king, no leader, no instructor, no word of God being proclaimed. And it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." That's where we end up. When we don't have instruction, when we don't have teaching, when we don't have guidance, we all do what's right in our own eyes. That's human nature. That's the sin nature of man. We are selfish, self-centered, self-promoting by nature. My little granddaughter, Skylar, was with us last year. Came out and stayed with us for a few days by herself. And the first night she was there, I said, "Skylar, what time is your bedtime?" She's from Tuscaloosa, Alabama, has a little twang in her voice. She says, "Grandpa, 7:30. I said, "Skylar, it's way past 7:30. We better get ready for bed." And all of a sudden, you see this little, her little mind going. She goes, "Grandpa, I think it's 8 o'clock. I said, "Okay, Skylar, well, it's just about 8 o'clock, so we better get ready for bed." She stops looking at me a little bit, and she goes, "I'll tell you what, Grandpa, I'll just tell you when I'm ready for bed." You know, who taught her that? She wants to call the shots. She doesn't want somebody telling her when to go to bed and when to eat. The Bible says in 1 John 3, sin is lawlessness. Every one of us are lawless by nature, right? How many of you know that? All right, three of us here. Well, the rest, you need to read 1 John chapter 3. We're lawless by nature. That means we don't want laws. We don't want rules. Even from a little child, they don't want to eat what they don't want. And they don't want to go to bed at a certain time. And they want to keep playing. And they want another toy of someone else. We're born that way, okay? And left to ourselves, we do what's right in our own eyes. And Proverbs chapter 16, 2 says, "All the ways of a man and a woman," that's mankind, "are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart." In other words, we can justify everything we do. We don't want anybody telling us what's wrong. Every way of a man is right in our own eyes, but it's the Lord that weighs the spirit. That's different, see? So that's human nature. Why do we need to be taught? Because we are lawless by nature. And that behavior needs to be curbed. This is the primary purpose of education, to change the lawless nature that we are born with and causes to be assets to society rather than liabilities to society. But the educational system in our land, by and large, teaches relativism. That's what they're promoting today, relativism, which means there is no transcendent truth. There is no absolute truth that is true for all ages, all cultures, all generations, and for all time, is what we believe in God's Word. But our educational system today teaches relativism, that there's no absolute truth. All truth is relative. So whatever works in your situation, whatever's right for you, is what's right. So if it is good to lie in order for you to get a job or to keep your job, you know, or just leave out a little bit of the truth, that's okay because it works for you. Yeah, God's Word says you shall not lie, and that is true in every generation at all times. See? And so this relativism is feeding the man's own lawlessness. We do what was right in our own eyes. And a big problem in our country today because we think we have a better idea, right? Like Ford, we got a better idea. That's an old commercial. God's Word also speaks to the intellectual arrogance of our time. People say, we don't need God. God is irrelevant. His Word is irrelevant. We can do it on our own. Oh, yes, we can, right? Oh, yes, we can. We can change our own lives. We can solve our own problems. We don't need God. We don't need to humble ourselves before God. We don't think we're answerable to God. We don't think God is there. He will not intervene. We can do it on our own. And God's Word speaks to this intellectual arrogance in Romans chapter 1, where it says that those who are unrighteous, those who are away from God, suppress the truth. And claiming to be wise, God says they became fools. Claiming to be wise, it's the most foolish thing we could do to turn our back on God. God's Word speaks to that. And yet, our country is treating God as totally irrelevant. We're going to see why that is in just a few minutes here. Education and instruction is needed not only to impart factual information, that's part of it. There are math facts, there are English facts, not only to impart factual information, but more importantly, to curb man's natural tendency to be a law unto himself. That's the purpose of education. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. So we're talking about behavior here. Not only academic degrees or knowledge, but changes of behavior. Here in Hebrews chapter 5, God emphasizes this to the church. This is written to the Hebrew Christians. And it's talking about the sufferings of Christ, but we'll pick it up here in verse 11, Hebrews 5. It says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Can Christians become dull of hearing? No. Well, they did. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. By this time you ought to be teachers. What is God calling every Christian to be? Every Christian is called to be a teacher in some capacity. Not everyone is gifted in teaching. Not everyone's called to teach as a full-time a career, but all of us are called to teach somebody the Word of God. We're all called a disciple. Amen? Amen? All right. And he says, by this time, you should be teachers, but you still need someone to teach you again and again and again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. You know, there are people, how many of you know people who've been Christians a long time and they haven't grown one iota? I know people. I know people in this county. I know people in Denver, known them for 30 years. And when I talk to them, they're struggling with the same thing they were struggling with 30 years ago. By now, they should be teaching others. By now, they should be involved in missions and ministry. They should be discipling. They should have a heart to see others come to Christ and grow in Christ. They're still battling with their same old issues. It's like growing up age-wise, but not maturity-wise. Some men, you have to part their mustache to get the bottle in there and keep feeding them. You know what I mean? God doesn't want that. We're not supposed to be that way. And you need milk, not solid food. He's talking about that. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk, listen to this, is unskilled in the Word. They're not in the Word. They're not reading the Word. They're not applying the Word. And so we don't grow up. This is kindergarten Christianity. How frustrated it would be if adults stayed in kindergarten. Joan, you wouldn't like that. 24 years in kindergarten, you have 24-year-olds in kindergarten. Are you kidding me? You know, but that's how it is in Christianity oftentimes. They're unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. Now, here, what do we mean by mature in Christianity? It says so right here. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We don't do that by nature. We do that by instruction and teaching and following. And it's trained by constant practice, applying that word daily to our lives. That's how we grow up and mature and we become mentors to others. Do you think that's what God wants in his church? We are dedicated to that in our fellowship, not only to come to Christ, but to grow in Christ and to find our place in serving Christ. So it curbs education. The primary goal of education is meant to curb our behavior, irresponsible behavior. Okay? Aren't we glad we outgrow irresponsible behavior once we become adults? Oh, isn't that great? God has ways of disciplining us for irresponsible behavior. Traffic tickets is one. Irresponsible behavior. Don't you hate it when people are in a hurry and they cut you off and they speed by and you're thinking, I wish an officer was around right now to catch him. But when we're in a hurry, we hope others understand. When we're in a hurry, we just hope they'll understand, you know, because I got a place to be. Fines, loss of privileges are meant to curb irresponsible behavior. Jails are full of people who think that they don't have to abide by law. And they find out they do. See, this is instruction. This is education, right? So let's look at this. Why do people need education? Because we have a natural tendency to be laws unto ourselves. And teaching is critical to all of life. Number two, teaching is critical to all of life. Teaching a biblical worldview is mandated by Scripture. A biblical worldview means that we view the world through God's Word. Through God, every part of the world. It says in Deuteronomy 6, God says, these commandments that I speak to you today, adults, my people, shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them to your children diligently. And when are we supposed to teach them to our children? It goes right down there in Deuteronomy 6. When you walk in your house, when you're in your house, and when you're outside of your house, when you lie down, and when you get up. Is there any other time? There's no other time, whether you're in your house or out of your house, when you're laying down, rising up. God's Word should be permeating our lives and our families constantly. Everything that we're doing, teaching our children God's perspective. This is what a biblical worldview is. And everybody has a worldview. Not everybody knows they have a worldview. But our worldview determines and guides our choices in life. How we view life. Everyone has a theology. Whether you're a Christian or atheist or agnostic or New Age, pantheistic or pluralistic, which is what our nation is right now. Pluralism counts all religions as being equal and valid. Everyone has a worldview in the area of theology, and that will determine your choices in life. Everybody has a worldview in philosophy. Philosophy. What is philosophy? Philosophy comes from two words, phileo and sophia. Phileo means what? Love. Sophia, wisdom. Philosophy is a love of wisdom. And you know what wisdom is? The root word for wisdom? Wisdom, if you look it up in the Greek, is insight into the true nature of things. What is really going on? So the Christian worldview, a philosophy, is supernaturalism. We believe in the supernatural. We believe that there is a God. He is invisible. He's actively involved in the world today. He's sovereign over all. He spoke everything into existence. We believe he answers prayer. You can't see him. We believe that he answers prayer, works miraculously, intervenes. We believe in supernaturalism. That's our philosophy of life. Life is more than what we see. There are demonic forces around constantly, invisible forces that are impenetrating the minds of people, holding them captive. We understand that because God has opened up our eyes to that. We are supernaturalists. But you know what the world teaches? Naturalism. Secular humanism teaches naturalism, which means there is no supernatural. So God is irrelevant. You can pray if you want, you poor little thing. If you need something to help you through this day, you go ahead and pray to yourself. You poor Christian. See, that's the world's view of Christianity. They're naturalists, all right? So they don't believe in the supernatural. Everyone has a philosophy. Everyone has a psychology. You know what psychology is? Most of you do know. Psychology comes from two words, psuche, which is the soul in Greek, and ology, which is the study of. So psychology is the study of the soul, human behavior. Does God's word have anything to say about the soul? Wow. I was a psych major in college. No one ever told me that God's word had a lot to say about human behavior. Not one time in all of my college classes. Everyone has a worldview of sociology and law and politics and economics and history. And how we view all these subjects determines the choices that we make in life. And God mandates us to teach a biblical worldview. Biblical worldview. And we're going to see how Jesus taught that here in just a moment. Because Jesus said, go and teach them all that I have commanded you. What did Jesus command us? What did he teach? We're going to look at that in just a couple minutes. But listen to what Dr. Alex McFarland says. A person's worldview colors everything he does, whether he knows it or not. Ideas are not just interesting thoughts to be tossed around. Ideas have consequences. How many of you know? Hey, this is a good idea. Let's do this. And you have consequences. Either good or bad, right? Have any of you had bad ideas with bad consequences? Ideas are not just thoughts. When every teacher is passing on ideas. And ideas are not just thoughts that are just out there. They penetrate. And when acted upon, they will either have good or bad results. Ideas have consequences. One's ideas about how and why the world operates, which is one's worldview, will impact a person's decisions concerning many areas of life. Abortion, evolution, marriage, all areas of life, personal and in our social life, in our communities. Very important. So here we have Jesus telling us, teach others who have committed their life to Christ everything I've commanded you. Let's find out what he's commanded us. It's very interesting. We're going through the book of Luke in our fellowship, studying the life of Christ. We're in Luke chapter 6, verse 20 today. And Luke chapter 6, verse 20 is the introduction to what we call the Sermon on the Mount, the teachings of Christ at this one particular time. But we're not going to go into Luke. We're going to go into a parallel passage, Matthew chapter 5. So go over there with me this morning. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, it's a parallel passage to Luke, but Matthew is more specific here. And let's look at what Jesus taught. Again, Jesus told us to teach others everything that he taught us. What was he teaching? Here we have probably the most concise compilation of Jesus' teachings to his disciples. Most scholars believe that this happened at one particular time. Some believe it was a compiling of many of his teachings. Most say this is what he taught his disciples. And here it has in Matthew. Here we have Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now, first of all, we know we need teaching. There was much that his disciples needed to learn about God. They had wrong conceptions about God, wrong conceptions about life, wrong ideas about what we are to do with our life, what we're to pursue with our life, what life is all about. They didn't know. They were in the dark, okay? In the dark. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will no longer walk in darkness. See, he's the light of the world. Anybody been in the dark, tried to walk through a room when it was dark? When my wife and I first got married, she came from a different background than me. She had four girls in her family, four boys in my family. She came from upper middle class. I came from lower poverty. I didn't realize this, but when we married, you know, you learn a lot about somebody when you're first married. And she liked change. So she would change all the furniture in every room four times a year in our house. Change it all. And so me, my personality is, when I go into a house, I set the furniture up, it'll stay there till Jesus comes, and I vacuum around. I don't move it. I mean, once I like it, it stays there, you know. Why change it? But my wife likes change. So here I am coming home late at night, one night, you know, and I walk through the door, and wham, I hit this chair that was not there in the morning when I left, okay? But it's in the dark, boom, and I'm trying to find my way to the light switch. She changed all the furniture that day. You know, when we're in the dark, we stumble over things, and we're trying to figure out where everything's at. That is God's picture of mankind apart from Him. So here Jesus starts to bring the light on what life is all about. Now, what were the most important things on the heart of our Lord Jesus to impart to His disciples? What were the first things of importance? We have them right here. The subjects most important to Jesus, and every one of the teachings on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to be spending some time in this passage of Scripture as we learn what Jesus taught, all of them have to do with human behavior. All of them. With the moral choices that we make. This is what's most important on the heart of God for us to learn. And the first one He talks about here, in my personal belief, is that verse 3, the number one thing that He started with, is foundational to all the other teachings of Christ throughout His life. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit, what does that mean? This is the first thing He taught them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know what that means? It means that I understand the impoverished state of my soul. I am absolutely desperate and needy apart from God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who understand we don't know anything apart from Him. We understand that. And when we come to God, and in fact, that's the only way we will ever come to God, is realizing that I don't know anything and I need to learn. I am poor in spirit. I realize how depraved I am inside. Depraved of truth, deprived from truth, and I need You, God. To those who come to God that way, realizing our desperate state, to theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God opens everything up to us. But if I have a smidgen of pride and arrogance, where I say, God, there's some things I do know, you know. I need most things from You, but there's some things I know. A smidgen of pride, we will not understand what it means to be poor in spirit, and we'll rob ourselves of much of the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we realize our desperate state, we will run to God. If we don't realize, anyone who does not realize how desperate we are will not be a man or woman of prayer, because we feel like we can figure things out on our own. They will not be in the Word continually learning God's truth, because we feel like we don't really need that. We can make decisions on our own. But those who are truly poor in spirit, God opens up the world to them and all of heaven to them. And that's foundational to all that Jesus taught. So when Jesus goes through this time, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, He's teaching His disciples. The first things He teaches, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. What He's talking about there is right away He says, this is the kind of behavior that brings the approval of God to our lives. What kind of behavior will bring God's approval, His blessing to us? This is the kind right here. He starts right off with dealing with our actions and our choices in life and how we are to respond to life. Human behavior, first thing, moral choices. You know? And God goes on and on. Jesus goes on and on to say, blessed are they who do this. You know what the word blessing means? You look that up in the Greek. It means more than happy. The Amplified Version says, so happy you're to be envied by others. Well, that's part of it. But blessed means fulfilled, satisfied, okay, without lack. Full and rich. That's what the word blessed means. And God is saying, this kind of behavior brings the blessing, my blessing upon your life. First thing Jesus starts with, what kind of behavior brings the blessing of God and God's approval? These right here, we're going to go over these another time. But He says in verse 11, blessed are you when men revile you. Now that doesn't sound too good. When men revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. That means He's talking about the Christ follower, the true Christian, who is open about their faith, open about the Word of God, and because on account of that, there's persecution coming against them. He says, you are blessed. And how are we blessed? He goes on the next verse. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are in good company. It's so sad that so many Christians want to hide their faith today because they're afraid of a little bit of verbal backlash, a little bit of ostracism by their friends, and especially in small communities. Oh, well, I want to maintain my image, and I have a lot of friends who aren't Christians, and they know I'm not fanatical, so I'm just going to keep quiet about my faith, you know, for the sake of my image. And they rob themselves of the blessing of God. They rob themselves. Image is important. Oh, Sam Miauchi, Samantha, I just thought about something. You and I, Samantha is just finished her first year in college. We had a great conversation, what was it, last week? And I asked Samantha, I said, if you were able to talk to youth in high school today, what is the biggest challenge that you felt in high school? And what did you tell me? Maintaining an image. Young people here, listen to what she's saying. Because you had a big turnaround in your life in your senior year in high school. She had believed in God, you told me, but your senior year, something happened. A light bulb went on, and she was more concerned about what God thought than what others thought. And Samantha, you've been a big encouragement to us here. And she's got a word for young people today, because there's an image that we have. We don't want to seem too weird. We don't want to seem out of it. And we rob ourselves of all the blessing of God in doing that. And we're not satisfied. You know, the worst place for a Christian to be is one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord. Because you can't have the blessing of either one. You know, the Bible says, when you are of the world loves its own. You can have fun in the world. It's depraved. It is disgusting. It's sinful. You ruin your life and everybody else's, but you all have fun doing it. Okay? Thanks, Bear. I love that. You know. Come on. But you can't experience that, and you can't experience the blessing of God either. So praise God for what he's doing in your life. And Samantha said last year was the best year of her life at college because she's got direction from the Lord right now. And you young people that are here, that's our prayer for you. So Jesus is talking about that. And second thing he goes into here, we're just going to touch on this lightly. First, what kind of behavior brings the approval of God? Secondly, what is your purpose in life? He lays out our purpose in life here in verses 13 through 16. You know what our purpose in life is? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That's our purpose. Let your light so shine before men that they'll see the change in your life, your good works, your concern for other people, and bring glory to our Father in heaven. We live for the glory of God. We're to be the salt and light. That's our purpose. That's what we should be pursuing. And the more we know God, the more we can make him known. If we don't know God, we're not letting God's word mold our opinion and our image of him, we will misrepresent him in the world. And that's what's happening today with a lot of Christians. They don't really know God because they haven't grown in their faith and haven't spent time in the word and let God's word change their mind about who he is. And so we're presenting a false God out there. And people see right through that. And so that's our purpose in life. Then Jesus goes on to say, you know, we're just touching this real briefly, the importance of God's word and the confidence that we have as Christians that this is indeed the word of God. I have people ask me, Doug, how can you believe in that word? And this is the challenge our young people have in schools and in other areas. When people challenge them, how can you believe in that Bible? You know, don't you realize man is infallible, so the Bible must be infallible. Written by 40 different authors over 1,500 years, coming from all different areas of society. How can you believe that word? It's driven by so many people. And they play a little game, you know. And I forget the name of that game, if it's telephone or whatever. But you say a sentence or a short paragraph to one person, then they repeat that to the next person, and they repeat that to the next person. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Ever play that game? And by the time it gets all the way around the circle, the story at the end is totally different than the story at the beginning. I know of teachers who have used that in school to deny the Scripture, saying this, you're believing in something that was passed down orally as being infallible? You poor thing. I hope you wake up. And yet, that's not what we believe. You look at that scroll over there, God's Word, that is centuries old. And it is identical to the Word of God that's being scribed today, and identical to the Word of God 700 years prior. Even the scrolls of Isaiah found in the Dead Sea Scrolls are identical to that. You know? And here's what Jesus said. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. What's the law? The Torah, the first five books. The prophets are the rest of the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Okay? For truly I say to you, heaven and earth will pass away, but not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. With that word, Jesus proclaimed the entire Old Testament as being the true word of God, Almighty God. And why do we believe that these scriptures are the truth and no other scripture is the truth? Not the Quran, not the Book of Mormon, not the teachings of the Sikh prophets. Why do we think this is the only truth? Because Jesus said it was, and we believe in him. That's our answer. We believe Jesus was Almighty God. He came to bear witness to the truth. That's what he told Pontius Pilate. And he confirmed the entire Old Testament as being the Word of God. Therefore, God did speak everything into existence. He made everything that we see visible out of nothing. Out of nothing. He did fashion man. He did create woman. There was a flood that destroyed all of mankind except for eight adults. That actually did happen. Jonah was swallowed by a big fish that vomited him out on a beach. That actually happened. The sun did stand still for 23 hours, almost a full day, so Joshua could win a battle. The Dead Sea did open up, and God's people went through that, and then it swallowed up all of Pharaoh's army. Everything in the Old Testament, every supernatural event, every awesome event was absolutely true. Jesus confirmed that. That's why we believe what we believe. And he was emphasizing, you can trust the Word of God. He goes on to many other things. He talks about the danger of unbridled anger in Matthew 5:21. He talks about the seriousness of immoral sexual activity in Matthew 5:27, when he says, you have heard that it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He's talking about immoral sexual activity here and how serious that is. Looking at a woman lustfully, we call that part of that today, is pornography and sexting today. Okay? Today there is promoted in our schools safe sex. Safe sex. You know, by God's word, there is no such thing as safe sex except in marriage. You get involved in any kind of immoral activity, you are in big trouble with God. Big trouble. And you know how we know that? By the next verse here. Listen to what he says here. Anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her. And then he goes on to say, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Here's the seriousness of this. For it is better that you lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And this is one of the first times that our Lord brought up hell. Hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. That is the seriousness of sexual immorality. But today, we have a better idea. Man, in his intellectual arrogance, denial of God, says, you know, it's okay, everybody's going to have sex. Let's just try to keep it safe so you're not going to have a baby. So we promote casual sex. We promote friends with benefits, you know, hooking up. Oh, did you have a good time the other night? Yeah, we hooked up. We promote that as if it's nothing. It is not nothing with God. And we have to learn that. Because coming to our own conclusions, we come to the wrong conclusions. That's the purpose of education. It's a purpose of instruction. And Jesus instructed us about the sanctity of marriage. He gave us directives regarding retaliation. There's a natural tendency in us to retaliate when we're offended. How do we handle that? Jesus taught that in Matthew 5:43. He expects us to show compassion for the needy. He counsels us and instructs us on the futility of pursuing material things in this life. He says, lay up treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. Because treasures on earth are going to fall apart, they're going to rust, thieves are going to break in and steal them. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven that'll still be there when you get there. How many know we have an inheritance in heaven? Huh? How many live inheritances? You know what an inheritance? You have to work for an inheritance. You don't have to work for an inheritance. It's given to you. We have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. We need to think about that sometimes because we're not living for earth. We're living there. And we're going to receive a rich welcome one of these days as we follow Christ. He taught about the trap of worry and anxiety, the gravity of judging others, how serious that is to condemn others for their failures. We're going to be talking about that in weeks to come. He talked about the golden rule. Even non-Christians know the golden rule. That's one scripture everybody knows. Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. But what is the context of that? What was he really saying there? We're going to look at that. He talked about the simplicity of prayer. Ask and you will receive. Just even the knowledge of prayer, that we can communicate with God and see his will and power come to pass. Wow. That is a wow with a capital W. Okay? What an honor and a privilege prayer is. And you know, Jesus said in that verse, he said, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask? Jesus said, you who are evil? I thought Skinner and Freud and Maslow taught we're basically good. That's what they taught, and they were wrong. Jesus said, if you who are evil, see, lawless by nature, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask? And then the last thing he talks about, we're going to close with this, Matthew chapter 7. Go with me to that verse, verse 24. These are all things that Jesus taught. We need to understand what he taught because he told us to teach others the things he commanded us and to observe these things. If we don't know what he taught, we're not going to know what to pass on to others. This is education. This is instruction. Jesus says, everyone, verse 24 of Matthew 7, everyone then who hears these words of mine, he closed his Sermon on the Mount with these words. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, good verse to underline right there, and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. He's talking about our life. And everyone who hears these words, notice both hear the word of God, probably people in church, and does not do them, will be like a fool, a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the rain fell and the floods came and the wind of life, I'll add that in there, blew and beat against that house, it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Wow. Jesus is talking about his word. When we learn and instructed and learn his word, it is like building our life on a solid ground. And when the storms of life beat against us, we're not going to crumble. Years ago, a guy came into my office. His marriage was falling apart. He was not a Christian. His wife was coming to our church. They're since moved out of the valley, and they wouldn't mind me telling this. But they came in and talked to me, and their life was a shambles. Their marriage was about done. And he was a builder, and I read this verse to him. And he says, what does that mean? What does that mean? And I said, you're a builder. I said, let's say a couple comes to you and says, we're going to build a house. And you said, okay, have you ever seen a house built? The couple says, nope, never seen a house built. Have you ever tried to build a house? Nope, never tried to build a house. But we're going to build a house. And we're going to build one that looks just like our neighbors across the street because we like that house. And so you come by a year later and here, oh boy, lo and behold, they have a house built. And it looks really much like the neighbor's house. They went over, they measured the neighbor's windows, and they built their windows that way, and they looked at the doors, and they put those doors in the right place, and they put the siding on the house just like their neighbor's house. And when they were done, it looked just like the neighbor's house. And you say, But then after 2 or 3, 4 years, they're having major problems with their house. The doors aren't opening. The windows aren't working. They're frustrated. They're mad at each other. They're blaming each other. They go over to the neighbors and they say, have you ever had trouble with your doors or your windows? And the neighbor says, nope, been here 30 years, never had a problem with that. Well, why do we always have these kind of problems and other people don't? Why is our house falling apart? And a big windstorm comes and the house is leaning like this and they're wondering, what did we do wrong? And I asked this guy, I said, what would you tell them? What is their problem? And he goes, foundation. He'd know it right away. You see, the most important part about their neighbor's house is the part they don't see. It was the foundation. And I told them, I said, how foolish it is for you to try to build your marriage without the architectural design. This is God's architectural design. You tried to build your marriage with no foundation. Now the storms of life have beat against your house and it's falling apart. God gives us the answers to life. That guy prayed to give his life to the Lord right on the spot. Because he said, now that makes sense. I've done it all wrong. Yeah, that's right. We do it all wrong. That's why we need instruction. And I had the joy of watching him grow in the Lord, watch God heal that marriage, and then they moved out of the valley. God is great. You look at Webster's 1828 dictionary. What is education? This is what he wrote as a definition. The bringing up as of a child. It means instruction. It means the formation of manners. Education comprehends all that series of instruction and discipline which is intended to enlighten the understanding, correct the temper. You mean we need a temper corrected? And form the manners and habits of youth and fit them for usefulness in their future stations. 1828, he wrote that. So in closing, this is why we thank God for the instruction of God's word. Paul said, him, Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. What is wisdom? What's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul said, for this I toil with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Isn't that awesome? God's word is so great. And the privilege that we have to be his and to know the truth and to pass on the truth is the honor that glorifies God in our life. Let's bow for prayer this morning. Thank you, Father. As our worship team comes, let's just take a moment to let God's word sink into our spirits. There's so much there. And most of us in this room have truly been touched by God. We are born again by his spirit. We have a new life, a new understanding. God has opened up our eyes. He's brought us out of darkness into light. We are Christ followers, following Jesus, his teaching, his example, because we know he was Almighty God incarnate. And there may be some here or listening to this message by another means. You know that you've never given your life fully to Christ, never had a change in your behavior, but for some reason, God's word is making sense to you. God is drawing you. Don't resist him. Give your life to him. Embrace Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you're in this room, don't leave without coming to one of us to pray for you and to help you to understand what it means to follow Jesus as Lord. This could be the first day of your salvation and eternity with God. Father in heaven, we thank you for this today. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for all that we have in Christ. Your word says we have all we need for life and godliness in your precious and very great promises. And in that, we become partakers of your divine nature and escape the corruption that's in the world. Oh God, we give you praise today for that. Father in heaven, be honored with our lives. And Lord, again, we commit ourselves to be doers of the word. Guide us, Holy Spirit. Speak to us. Correct us, Lord. As we sung earlier, discipline us. God, move on us to follow you, O God. do in us what we can't do in ourselves, and change us. We thank you for these things this morning now, and receive this last song as we lift it up in worship to you. In Jesus' name, amen.